Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series around St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our speaker today is the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James, and his talk is entitled Christian Identity, Who You Are After Grace. Our readings are taken from Philippians 3, verses 3 to 9, and Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God. We glorify in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not in having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the word of the Lord.
This morning's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, and is entitled Paul Opposes Cephas. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you lived like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have by faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to our series on the letter to the Galatians, one of the earliest Christian letters sent to churches who were in grave spiritual danger. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote several other letters, and often those letters would be written because of some issues in the local church or because of some questions that the churches had. But this letter feels quite different. He didn't write it because he heard that there were some issues, but because he knew something had gone terribly wrong. Paul believed that the Christians in Galatia were facing an existential crisis, a problem that went to the very heart of what the gospel is. So the title today for our talk is Christian Identity and Who Are We After Grace? What had happened in the churches in Galatia was that there was a new teaching going around. It sounded Christian and it included Jesus. But Paul says that it was not merely a distorted version of the gospel, it was the complete destruction of it. It goes so far as to say it means abandoning Christ entirely, turning away from Christ altogether. So why such strong language? Well, because the message taught by a group called the Judaizer didn't just twist Christian beliefs, it undermined what it meant to be Christian. They were insisting that circumcision, a mark of Jewish identity, and some other laws were required. The Judaizers were rejecting the new identity in Christ that defines all believers. So in the passage that we've just read this morning, Paul unfolds his arguments in three clear progression points. First, he begins with a real-life confrontation in Antioch, where the apostle Peter's behavior, driven by fear, contradicted the truth of the gospel. From that incident, he moves to the underlying theology, insisting that our acceptance with God comes through faith in Christ, not law-keeping or merit-earning, but that no Christian in Christ is second class. And third, he sharpens the point by arguing that if the law of Moses, the ancient covenant, could make anyone right with God, then Christ's death was meaningless. Finally, Paul brings it home personally, describing how union with Christ's death and resurrection creates an entirely new identity, one not built on self-effort, but on grace and faith. So let's start with the dramatic moment in Antioch. Before this incident, Peter, also known as Cephas, had been living out the radical implications of the Gospels. Jewish and Gentile Christians were eating together. Now to us, that may sound ordinary, but for a Jew of that era, it was unthinkable. You need to remember that in the days of Jesus, for Jews, there were two kind of people, the Jews, the people of God, and anyone else called the Gentiles or pagans. And Jews did not enter the homes of Gentiles, and they certainly did not share a meal with them. Table fellowship was a sign of shared identity, of full acceptance and equal belonging, one family, and in Christ that was happening. They were united now, not through the merits of the law, but through faith in Christ. Peter knew this, he believed it, and he lived it. That is, until some Jewish Christian arrived from Jerusalem. These visitors insisted that circumcision and certain aspects of the law were necessary for full acceptance in God's family. Under their influence, Peter withdrew from eating with Gentile believers, implying that Gentiles, believers, were somehow maybe defective. Something was missing and they did not have the same status and belonging as the Christians born Jews, who were marked by circumcision and other typical Jewish markers like dietary requirements and the scrupulous observation of the Sabbath. Peter's failure in Antioch was driven by fear of people. Peter knew the truth, he believed the gospel, but when pressure came from the circumcision group, those Judaizers, he chose approval over authenticity. And Paul confronts Peter, because as someone said, people pleasing distorts grace. In other words, when you let the fear of rejection control you, you stop living in line with the truth. And that's exactly what Paul implied when he wrote, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I opposed him to his face." By withdrawing, Peter was sending a message without words, a message that directly contradicted the good news found in Jesus Christ, that faith in Christ alone was sufficient for full membership in God's family. Gentile believers did not need to adopt Jewish identity markers like circumcision or Sabbath observations and dietary laws to be fully included. Paul insists that the truth is faith in Jesus, not the law. That's the badge of belonging. The implication of Peter was that Gentiles were kind of second-class members, creating a division where God intended unity. Second, Paul moves from the event to the theology beneath it. He reminds Peter, the Galatians, and us all that no one is justified by the works of the law. Justification means being declared right with God. It is about acceptance and belonging and right standing. And Paul says it plainly, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, in today's language we could say, it's not about what you do for God, but what God has already done for you. From the very beginning of his letter, Paul points to the true source of this truth, of this good news. He makes it clear, the truth I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from anyone, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Paul insists that belonging to God's family isn't about heritage or rule-keeping, even for the Jews. Trust in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is what matters. As he writes, we too, Jewish believers, have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, so that we are made right with God through faith in Christ, not by following the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, it's not what we do that earns our acceptance. It's what Christ has done for us. Faith is the badge of belonging to God's family. Paul knew this from personal experiences. He had a resume people dreamed of, spiritual credentials, discipline, zeal, and meticulous obedience to the law. If anyone could have been declared righteous with God through following the law, it should have been Paul. And yet, instead of bringing him life, it led him in the opposite direction. It didn't redeem him, it blinded him. Convinced that he was serving God, he became an enemy of God, persecuting the church, the very people God loved. And then in another letter written to the Christians in Romans, in chapter 7, Paul pulls back the curtains on what law-keeping actually does, even with the best intentions. He shows us that trying to do in our own strength what we ought to do before God doesn't produce righteousness. It produces frustration, failure, and pride. The law itself is good. It comes from God. It reveals God's will. But Paul says, I am unspiritual, fallen, weak, enslaved to sin. And then he describes an experience that feels painfully similar and familiar. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I keep on doing. He knows what is right, he even delights in it, but he cannot live it out. There is another power at work within him, pulling him in the opposite direction, waging war inside his own heart and leaving him captive. The result is an honest, desperate conclusion. Where will my deliverance come from? And Scripture gives the answer clearly and decisively. Deliverance does not come through trying harder. It comes through Christ. What the law exposes, grace resolves. What effort cannot achieve, God freely gives. Redemption, belonging, and new life in Jesus. Paul will write, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is our deliverance, and placing our trust in him brings us into his family fully. There are no elite believers, no inner circle, no premium membership. Faith does not place you on probation. Faith brings you fully into the family of God. Thanks be to God for the gift found in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we are being saved through faith, and it is not from ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then thirdly, Paul sharpens his argument with a devastating conclusion. He says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, through following rules and keeping them, then Christ died for nothing. This is why Paul is so uncompromising. To add law-keeping as a requirement for acceptance with God is not harmless. It empties the cross of its meaning. The law was never meant to save. It was meant to reveal. It shows us the problem and exposes sin. It points out our failures but cannot remove them. And Paul is clear, if obedience could make us right with God, then Jesus would not have needed to come. If self-effort or religion or spiritual system or philosophy could rescue us, then the cross was unnecessary. The truth is, no one can be justified by works, not by self-will, not by personal power, not by merit. God's law drives us to the question Paul asked in his letter to the Romans, "Who will deliver me?" And the answer is not a system, it's a saviour. Salvation is not self-improvement, it's deliverance from guilt, from shame, endless striving and the exhausting attempt to make ourselves good enough. Christianity is not self-help, it's surrender. It's crucifixion, and so Paul will say, "I have been crucified with Christ." Crucifixion means death. Paul is saying that his old way of existing, his old identity, his old source of confidence in his Jewishness and in his resume as a faithful Pharisee has ended. The merit builder died. The resume presenter died. The self-establisher died. He now considers his past achievements rubbish compared to knowing Christ and be found in him. And yet this death, this metaphorical crucifixion, leads to life. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul now lives by trust, by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. His life is no longer sourced in pride and self-effort, but from Christ's presence within him. The cross is offensive because it tells us the following truth. We are more lost than we want to admit, and yet we are more loved than we ever imagined. The cross disarms human pride. It exposes our desperate condition and reveals God's radical solution, undeserved grace. So to conclude, maybe if there is anything to remember from this talk, is this. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You cannot earn what God has already given, and you cannot add to what Jesus finished. You can only surrender your life to God, receive from him mercy through the merits of Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, who enables you to live out his intentions and his purposes. The gospel is not just the way in, it is the way on. It is the path to freedom from guilt, shame, and endless striving. So walk with Jesus, trust him, love him, follow him, and know that through his merit you belong completely, freely, and forever. And remember this, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Have a great week. God bless, and see you next time.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.